Thank you, Patricia, for that reminder. Okay. So, in a few minutes, when I'm done here, Jeff will come and make announcements. One of the things I assume he'll tell you is what's on the front of the bulletin about the homecoming next Sunday. I simply want to say the schedule next Sunday morning is changing. It's printed clearly in English on the front of the bulletin. Please be advised. Now, what I don't want to hear next Sunday morning at 8:30 is people come and say, "No, I didn't know." Yes, you did. Now, the good news is that if you show up at 8:30, eventually at 9 o'clock, they'll set up some food and you'll be able to get something to eat. That's the good news. Stay for life groups as well if you are not in the habit of doing that. 11 o'clock, we'll have our combined service. That's for one Sunday only, October 27th. And then you can see the schedule for the evening. Charles Fake will be here along with other groups returning to sing. And it should be a good day, a good day. I'm looking forward to it. All month, we've been talking about church membership. What does it mean to be a member of the church? Why should I even consider this? And in the New Testament, we see that the Holy Spirit formed the church. And we'll talk more about that today. And it's important for us to understand that why in this culture, where everything is consumer-oriented and fast-paced, why would we want to be a part of what could be called an outdated, irrelevant institution like the local church? Why would we ask anyone to make a commitment to the church? Well, all this month, we've been looking at different reasons why. And rather than having a list of reasons that followed a logical order, what we've done is looked at certain texts in the New Testament that talk about the meaning of the local church and what happens in this supernatural, cultural reality of the local church. And I'm hoping that God will speak to you about its importance and about your role in the local church. So today we're going to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians, you probably are aware, Paul is addressing the divisions and the factionalism in the church. The church at Corinth was having a rough time. They were divided. There were groups in there that preferred different teachers and different leaders, different styles of worship, I'm guessing. They probably preferred to congregate within the church according to their social groups, Jew, Gentile, slave, or free. They probably also preferred wealthier members of Corinthian society to be part of the church and tended to look down upon and overlook the poorer members of the church. They also preferred people in the church who had the more outgoing and extraordinary spiritual gifts, such as speaking in tongues. And they valued that and looked down on those who did not manifest the more visible kinds of spiritual gifts. And Paul even condemns them later in his letter to them, because all of this comes up in their worship and they're not even able to take the Lord's Supper together in a way that builds up the body of Christ. Instead, it discourages people and beats people down. People tell me all the time, we need to do church like they did in the first century. And my only thought is, really? Let's look at what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to look at just two verses today. You're still not getting out early. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. He says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple." Woo! There are some important things that Paul says here that you and I need to pay attention to. I'm going to mention three things this morning. Here's the first one. The Holy Spirit brought the church into being at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit formed local churches like the one at Corinth. The Holy Spirit indwells each local church and each individual member of that church. So in verse 16, he says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple?" It's an extraordinary thing to say. We don't know yet for sure that the temple in Jerusalem had been destroyed by Rome, and so probably in all likelihood it was still standing where the Jews went to worship. That was thought to be the temple of God, and Paul is saying, no, you are. And you need to think about what that means. And the language here is very extraordinary. So he tells us that God resides in the local church through the Holy Spirit. And so in what he says, it crystallizes the importance of community in the strongest possible terms. The church, all of them together, are God's temple. That's the place where God dwells and reveals himself through the Spirit. They don't need to go to Jerusalem and make their way towards the Holy of Holies to be in the presence of God. They simply needed to gather together. And God was in their midst. Any notion of individualism that gets in the way of God's common unity is destroying God's holy space. And I can say that because all of the yous in the text are plural. They are not singular. And so he's talking about the church as a whole. Corporately, these Christians form one temple, just as temples were believed to be the dwelling place of the gods. So the local church is the special place of the Holy Spirit's presence. The church is not a social gathering of the like-minded. Believe me. The church is the sanctuary where God reveals His presence. This is just a room. This is not the sanctuary. You are. That's what Paul's saying. We also see that God's presence, God's word, God's will, God's actions, none are found in any one person, but in the gathering of God's people together. See, believers are God's temple, which makes it clear that Paul is addressing the whole church, not just the leaders or the teachers only. It's a term we call pneumatophoria. I'm not going to spell it for you, but impress your friends later. My church experiences pneumatophoria. And what it means is that when believers are gathered together like this, the Holy Spirit is present in power and works in them to create something quite extraordinary and supernatural. It's pneumatophoria. So the believers are gathered, and they manifest the presence, the leadership, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So when we worship, when we are meeting for study and prayer, when we are out together in the community serving, even when we're having business meeting, guess what? We are the body of Christ because the presence of the Holy Spirit is among us and creates within us what we need to be the body of Christ. Christ rules over us. Christ speaks and then acts through us. We also see that God's greatness and glory are to be revealed in how the local church gathers and manifests God's Spirit. See, all the people in the ancient world would have seen temples as potent advertisements of that deity's greatness and influence. And so you had these pagan temples scattered all over the ancient world, and they were constructed in such a way as to reveal the greatness of that particular deity. And the materials used and the way that they worshiped all was supposed to reveal the greatness of that particular god. Remarkably, Paul picks up on that idea, and he believes that even these badly mixed up Corinthian Christians still were God's temple. And he seems to be amazed. God chose you to be His dwelling place. I can't explain why, but He did. And so He's saying, you need to pay attention to the extraordinary thing that God has done among you. We are the place where the Holy Spirit dwells. You remember in the New Testament when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 about being born again, and he said this is a spiritual thing, and the Spirit is like the wind. You don't know where comes from or where it's going, but you can see its effects. And so this word for spirit is pneuma or ruach, and it has the idea of breath or wind. When we sing, Holy Spirit, breathe on me, it has that idea. This language is meant to conjure up the very real and powerful yet uncontrollable nature of the Spirit of God who dwells in our midst. For instance, on May 27th in 1990, a storm struck the freighter Hansa Carrier, which was en route from Korea to the United States. The ship survived, but its shipment of Nike gym shoes was washed overboard. Not a soul was saved. All right, I'll leave that in for the next service. Thousands of pairs of shoes. The incident was largely forgotten until November of that year when Nike shoes began appearing along the shores of Oregon. Large hiking boots, high tops, and other styles began to bob landward, at first in ones and twos and eventually in thousands. To the incredulity of locals, the beaches were swamped with multicolored shoes. By the summer of 1992, the shoes hit the beaches of Hawaii. And by the summer of 1993, the shoes were on the beaches of Japan. Scientists were surprised by the resiliency of the shoes. Yay, Nike! Way to go! But also, they found that they were completely wrong about the wind and ocean currents in that part of the world. The shoes behaved in ways that they did not understand and did not predict. They should not have been where they were. But you know what? There they were. And I'm here to tell you that the Holy Spirit dwells in us when we are gathered together. And I'm also here to tell you that the Holy Spirit cannot be controlled, manipulated, or predicted. He simply blows through our presence in power. And I can't control it. All I can do is respond to it. But together, the Spirit does speak. He guides, He empowers, and so forth. And the question I need to ask is, how do I contribute to the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in my local church? Am I contributing to the way the Spirit shows up and breathes and blows through my local church? The second thing I'll mention from the text is that the Holy Spirit imparts His life to the church. In verse 16, Paul says to them, God's Spirit lives in you. He lives in you. He gives His life to you. Together, the believers are the sphere in which the Holy Spirit lives. He reveals His presence and His power, which allows us to say a series of fairly significant things about the church. So let's do that. First, I can know the Spirit is living in the local church when I recognize the fruit of the Spirit. In your bulletin, we printed for you from Galatians the passage related to the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. So the qualities of the Holy Spirit's nature: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of that should be present in the local church. It doesn't mean that each one of us has them in abundance. It means that together we manifest those qualities, which lets some of you off the hook. But we are to manifest these things not just individually, but especially collectively. The presence of such qualities is indicative of the activity of the Holy Spirit and thus, in a sense, the genuineness of the church. The opposite is also tragically true. If all I see in my local church are the works of the flesh, that's bad. That's bad. We also see here that the Holy Spirit, not our excellence, gives power to the church. Hello. Now, what you're not hearing me say is that we should not try to do things as well as we can. Your pastor did not say that. But what I am saying clearly is that all of my preparation, skillful presentations, and outgoing personality do not contain spiritual power. I have no spiritual power apart from the Spirit of God. I'm going to tell you again, God's Spirit cannot be predicted or controlled or manipulated. And there are some times where I think what we're doing here is going to be the best thing that's ever happened. And it's gone. And there are other times where I'm wondering, oh no. No, this is going to be the last Sunday they're ever going to let us do any of this. Because it's bad. And then God's Spirit moves in ways that you can't understand. He just does. And so I want to give the Spirit the best tools to work with, but it is still the Spirit who works, not my skill or knowledge or etc. You see what I'm saying? It is the Spirit who works. I also want to be aware that the Spirit creates a sensitivity to the Lord's leading. My opinions or agendas, however well-intentioned, are not as important as my ability to discern and obey the Holy Spirit. The most important thing we can do is discern and respond to the Holy Spirit in our midst. I respect all of your skills and talents and life experience. I'm glad you have it. We need it. But what's more important than all of it are people who can discern the Spirit and know how we are to respond to the Spirit. As the Spirit indwelt Jesus' disciples, He reminded them of the Lord's teachings and guided them into all truth. We need people who can help us do that. The Holy Spirit equips the body by dispensing spiritual gifts, which in some cases are persons to fill various offices. In other cases, people have special abilities that are needed at just the right time. See, we need people who are open to the indwelling and the gifting and the powering of the Spirit so that they can build up the church. We need people like that. We need all we can get. I want you to see this silly video, and then we'll talk a little bit about it.
Nick and Molly just moved to the city and can't agree on what they want. They are young and energetic and looking for a new church home. We'll take some personality tests, tour the sites, ask some questions, and based on taste, experience, and location, we'll find them the perfect congregation.
I'm Corey Clark, and welcome to Church Hunters.
We're so excited to find a church. We just started dating.
With the churches we go to now, just not, like, for us, just not really doing it for us, you know?
Right. I go to a satellite campus. I just find it hard to connect emotionally with a video screen. It's just...
Okay, you cried during Cake Boss. So, like, we've been doing a lot of services online, a lot of podcasts. There are a lot of preachers we do like.
Really good, but we want serious yet funny.
Yeah, like commanding of the stage yet relatable, you know?
We're more looking for the humor of Andy Stanley with the body of Stephen Furtick.
Hey, guys.
What's happening?
I'm Corey.
Good to see you. My name's Nick. This
hey,
is Molly.
Molly.
Hey, guys. Welcome to Church Hunters.
This is your first church. This is Creekside First Baptist. So while it is traditional, it's still pretty current. Just okay. This year, the pastor started untucking his shirts.
Oh, wow. That's good.
Big deal.
He does dress his age, though, so don't worry. He's past the Osteen suit phase, but he hasn't gone full Giglio yet.
Okay, So is holes in the knees or no?
Well, it's frayed, but no holes.
Frayed? No. Okay, got it. Yeah. Perfect. Okay.
So, hey, let me show you around. Okay,
let's
come
do
on.
It.
I do love this lobby.
It's a great lobby. You know, it's not too big, not too small. Yeah. Should be enough room to catch up, chat with your friends.
That's all you need.
But here's a great thing. There's a bunch of side exits, so if you need to leave early and catch the game, you can do that.
Got it.
Yeah.
Yes. Honestly, right up front, didn't love the name.
No. First Baptist? Who names a church that anymore?
Not these days. We're looking for like a Thrive Church, maybe Relevant Church, I don't know, Radiant Church, something.
This is the soundboard they use here. Okay. Now remember, it's pretty traditional here. So when Sunday comes around, they turn it way down low.
Got it. Yeah.
But the one knock on this church, they still use the childcare numbering system on the screens.
Ooh, for the
yeah. Or as the moms like to call it, the Sanctuary Walk of Shame.
The Sunday morning experience was just a little too traditional for us.
For us. I mean, the pastor's main point, 157 characters. I can't tweet that.
I really think you guys are going to love this place.
I like
we
it.
We do. We like
Feels
it.
Great.
Yeah.
You know, it's diverse, but it's not like too diverse, you know?
Scripture heavy sermons?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
What about, is it community oriented?
Absolutely.
Great.
Oh, women in ministry?
The parking situation, you guys gotta see it. Super rare nowadays.
Come with me.
There's like a maybe for when my parents come into town.
Yeah.
For a church for Christmas, Easter type of church.
Like a holiday type church.
One of the main reasons that I love this church for you guys is that on your personality test, Molly, you scored high in service and hospitality.
Oh, babe.
And there's a great welcome team you could join.
Perfect.
Okay.
And then Nick, you scored really high in need for accountability.
Wow.
And the men's groups here are amazing.
You're just gonna put that out there?
Hey, God knows your heart, okay?
On the next episode of Church Hunters.
I think you're really going to love this place. They take relevance to a whole new level. This church identifies as inter-non-denominational. This pastor speaks out of a brand new translation. It's the Tumblr Bible.
Right. So, on one hand, I'm sympathetic because you have to decide where you're going to church. In all of my adult life, I've always been sent to a church. I've never had to choose one on my own to go to. I've always been serving. And so I don't know what it's like to try to find a church. I'm constantly amazed at what people say they're looking for. You know, really? Really? And I know that there are countless ways to do church. There are endless varieties of church out there. Here's what I believe. What will make our local church relevant is our ability to discern and obey the presence and leading of the Holy Spirit. We're going to do a lot of different things as a church. But if we don't get that right, nothing else we do here really matters. And if we can get that part right, everything we do here matters. What's essential is that we know how to discern and respond to the presence of the Spirit in our midst. So the question I need to ask is the Holy Spirit giving life to me? And do I recognize and respond to the Spirit's presence and activity in the local church? Are you still with me? Yeah, we're almost done. Here's the last thing I want to tell you. The fact that the Spirit creates and dwells and unites the local church means that I place myself in opposition to the Holy Spirit when I create disunity, dissension, and discouragement. Here, Paul is very clear about this in verse 17, and I cannot save you from the seriousness of what Paul is saying here in the text. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. Yikes! And the language Paul uses here shows that he expects the if statement to be a reality. It is happening in the church at Corinth, and it happens in all churches to some degree. People cause division. And there are forces in life that cause us to come together and that pull us apart. We naturally gravitate to one or the other at different times in our lives. So every church will have to contend with the reality that the people within the church are destroying that church. And Paul understood that the greatest threat to the church at Corinth was not the power of Rome. It were the Christians who were behaving badly. The Corinthians were God's sanctuary in which the Holy Spirit dwells. It was the sacred space, the church. Yet they were threatening this sanctuary with destruction by their sinful divisiveness and self-centeredness. God does not allow such blasphemy. Those who mistreat God's people are mistreating God, and they will face consequences. And Paul understood this probably better than most, because when he encountered the Lord on the road to Damascus, what did Jesus say to him? Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so Paul had this profound understanding that what was done to the local church was done to the Lord God Almighty. And it should give us pause. That little chihuahua in our spirit should go, stop. And we need to think about what we're saying and what we're doing. And so Paul allows the readers of his letter to imagine that their petty jealousies, boasting, arrogance, and quarrels might qualify them for God's judgment. I'm going to tell you, there's all kinds of ways I could go with this. Let me say a few things, and then I'm going to run for the hills. Here's some ways we might apply this in a local church like ours. First of all, critical minds are needed and encouraged. Critical spirits damage the church. You understand the difference, don't you? Because sometimes I wonder. And all it takes is one critical person, and they can cause all kinds of damage in a church. Asking questions, there's nothing wrong with that. Complaining about people, shouldn't we think twice about that? Here's another one, because I can tell you're excited. Differing ideas, opinions, and perspectives are needed and encouraged. Insufferable know-it-alls, unteachable spirits, and rigid positions damage the church. And I'm going to tell you, the most dangerous people in our church are the ones who think they know everything and can't move off that. Because they pretty much insist on their way. So we need to be careful here. Here's another one, if you like that one. Holding one another accountable for our words and actions is biblical. Judging one another's motives is out of line. You know why it's out of line? Because the Bible says only God knows a person's heart. We need to be careful here. I don't have to like what you say or do, but I need to be careful when I judge why you've said and done those things. That's where I've crossed a line. Here's the last one I'll mention. Withdrawing from the local church for a time could be necessary and healthy. Never returning to the fellowship could be self-centered rebellion, deserving God's judgment. See, even Jesus was compelled by the Holy Spirit to separate for a while and to heal, but he never stayed gone. He always came back to engage with God's people and the mission God gave to him. There's an ebb and flow to church life. Some people flow in and out. If you flow out, I'm going to tell you, it's God's will that you flow back in again. And if you don't do that, well, the Bible calls that rebellion. That's rebellion. And that's a serious matter. And so the question I have to ask is, have I placed myself in danger of God's judgment because of my thoughts, words, and actions have divided and or discouraged the local church? See, you can't act however you want and say whatever you want and think that's okay. That's not right. And we will all be held accountable by God, both now and on the day of judgment, for even the smallest things that we've said, by the thoughts, by our actions, especially in regard to the body of Christ. Are we taking this seriously? How do we need to repent? And so as we close the service, I want to invite you to do a few things. First of all, I invite you to open your own life up to the guiding, empowering, life-changing presence of God's Holy Spirit. Have you done that? Have you invited the Spirit to come in and live within you, to make you more like Christ, to make you a part of the church? Secondly, I invite you to take your Spirit-given place in the local church and help us to discern and respond to the Spirit's presence in our midst. This is the most important thing any of us can do for our church, is show up with the Spirit, with the desire and the commitment to help us to discern and then obey God's Spirit. This is not a buffet where you come down the line and get what you want and go home. This is a place where we manifest the Spirit of God and accomplish the will of God. Finally, I invite you to lay aside the sinful self-centeredness that causes our thoughts, words, and actions to divide and discourage the church. Paul told the Corinthians they were in danger, judgment, because they didn't take this seriously. Are we also taking, are we in danger because we've not taken this seriously? And so, there it is. You did well. You made it right to the very end. How do you need to respond to the word of the Lord? In a moment, I'm going to pray, and then Marcy will come and lead us in our hymn of response. The altar would be open. I invite you to come and pray about the things that God is saying to you. Of course, you can do that right where you are as we sing. You can consider and respond to what the Lord may be saying to you. I'll be down front if there's something you wanted to come and share with me. And when the service is over, I'll be in here or out in the sanctuary if you wanted to talk about church membership or some of the things that I've said that you didn't like or whatever. You let me know. I'm happy to talk, but I imagine we're going to need a banana split, so it'll have to be later, maybe. What is God saying to you? And what's the best way for you to respond today? Let's pray together. Lord, this place is so common and familiar, and we've done this perhaps so often for so long that it's possible, Lord, that we've lost sight of the supernatural realities that are at work here in our local church. And so we ask that your Spirit would have the freedom to take your word now and apply it to our lives. So help us to be filled with your Spirit. I don't need to be filled with myself anymore, Lord. Fill me with your presence. And take your word and shape me into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that I would take my place alongside others who are filled with your Spirit in the body of Christ, so that together we can manifest your presence and accomplish your purposes on the world. There's a lot of different ways to do church, a lot of different things that are good. But Lord, the most important thing is that we would manifest your Spirit and respond to your leading. And finally, Lord, have mercy on us. When we bring our flesh into the church and we speak and act in ways that cause discouragement and disunity, Lord, create something better in our midst. Help us to forgive, to experience healing and forgiveness. Help us to offer grace to one another. Show us what unites us together. Convince us that it's more powerful than those things that might pull us apart. And help us, Lord, to be a mighty presence here in the church that builds up the church rather than tearing it down. And now, Lord, may your will be done amongst these worshipers here as they respond to you. We turn our eyes to you. We love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.